these last days. As we do, we pray that the Holy Spirit would come down and touch us. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Left Behind, our message for this morning, Left Behind. Thomas Friedman has written a classic book titled The World is Flat. In his book, Friedman cites a dialogue with Jim Brooke, who was the Tokyo bureau chief of the New York Times. Jim is needling Tom by email because he is riding the bullet train in Japan, traveling at 240 kilometers or 150 miles an hour while answering an email in Kazakhstan. And so Jim needles Tom because Tom can't get out of the suburbs of Washington, D.C. without his cell phone dropping. There are times that we think here in our nation that we are on top of everything. But the book concludes, and I agree, that the field is leveling. The world is flat. In fact, some would say that we're being left behind. While I was in Japan, I forgot to pay my Cox cable bill. Now, that's not a big deal. But I do have high-speed modem. And it helps me when I'm home to get places very fast on my computer, especially while taking courses. And so I got online at my daughter's place and paid my Cox cable bill in Japan. Now, that doesn't sound like a big deal to you. You're high tech, but I'm telling you, I'm impressed by that. What a changing world we're in. In fact, it's happening so fast, I don't think we don't even have time to comprehend what is happening. Someone said that it was no coincidence during the last Olympics that an AP article wrote that the U.S. men's basketball team narrowly beat Greece. And you know the rest of the story. They eventually went on to lose to quite a few teams. The world is catching up with us. Not only is the world is flat, but some would say we're being left behind. In fact, Friedman quotes a lady in his book by the name of Shirley Ann Jackson, who says that there is a quiet crisis going on in our nation. He says the sky is not falling. There's nothing horrible going to happen today. The U.S. is still the leading engine of innovation in the world. We still have the best graduate programs, the best scientific infrastructure, and the capital to exploit it. But she says there's a quiet crisis going on, especially in science and technology. And that we have to wake up as a nation. Because we are in a global environment. And the competitors from other countries are wide awake. They're running a marathon and we are running a sprint. And if left unchecked, Shirley Jackson says, they could challenge our capacity to innovate. Who's Shirley Jackson? Well, she was the first African-American woman to earn a Ph.D. from MIT in physics. And her dissertation was on theoretical elementary particle physics. She's concerned because she does not see an America where young people are interested in math and science and technology. Although we do like to get on the cell phone, but that doesn't count. And in that climate, the government cut last year $105 million from the National Science Foundation. In a climate where NASA's 18,146 employees, 46% of them are over the age of 50. Meaning, we need young people to step to the plate. There's a quiet crisis of the 2.8 million bachelor's degrees in science and engineering granted in 2003. 1.2 million of those degrees in science and engineering were earned by Asian students in Asian universities. Almost half. And 830,000 of those 2.8 million were earned in Europe. 400,000 in U.S. universities in engineering and science. In engineering, Asian countries produce 8 times as many graduates with degrees in engineering and science as the U.S. There's a quiet crisis going on. We cannot afford to have our children fooling around in school. They think that they're going to get a good job making a lot of money in the future fooling around. I'm telling you, that's not going to happen. Now, when I grew up in the 50s, top 5% salary was $8,600 a year. That was good money in the 50s. Now the top 5%. Now, 2000, the census says $150,000. We're in a very changing world, and I mean it's changing fast. Maybe that's a plug to send our kids to EAA or Mustard Seed, where there's an environment for them to learn and to get the very best that they can get. What a changing world we're in. And it's changing on other fronts. I wish I could say that we were changing for the better as it relates to morals. Someone says, how can anyone watch or read the news without and seriously say that the universe is run by a loving father? We're challenged. We hear about the Middle East. I talked about that last week. And now you know what I heard on the news? You got to get this. A Marine who had lost his leg in Iraq was getting treatment in a hospital. Went out for a walk. You may have heard the story. Went out for a walk with his wife and was mugged with his one leg by a group of muggers, and he had to fight them off. They eventually took his wife's purse. There's something messed up about that. I mean, really messed up about that. Something messed up. I'm so glad they caught those two men, two grown men in Phoenix, just picking off people. What's that about? What is that about? 36 incidents killed 6 people at least. What a world. And I could go on and on. I could tell you about Madonna's performance in Rome, in her stage act, where she said she acts as though she's crucified on a cross. So here she is on a cross with a crown of thorns on her head. Did you hear what I said? Madonna with a crown of thorns on the cross. If that's not sacrilegious, I don't know what is. What a world our kids have to grow up in. And so, with that in mind, I thought today I would talk about the Sabbath. Oh, help me. I mean, when you hear things like that in the changing world that we're in, it almost appears as if the Sabbath is not relevant. Who cares whether or not you go to church on Saturday? When so much is happening around you, so much is changing. You know, and the postmodern, that's what our young people, postmodern, they're just not buying it. Who cares? Is the Sabbath relevant? So I had to take a look at that. But I have vowed that I would preach and talk about the Sabbath once a quarter. I may have missed last quarter, but I'm back. I believe it's relevant. And I'm going to share in a minute why I think it is. Really do believe that it's relevant. And I want us, and I continue to talk about it because I know for those who've been around, we've heard it 100 times, and that's okay, but I want our young people to know that the Sabbath is important. Even for the times in which they live, where they have all of these highfalutin and fancy gadgets, the Sabbath is important. And yes, we do serve a loving God who is interested in us and has provided an answer. In fact, when Dr. Bakayoki was here, I bought about $200 worth of his books. Some of you know you bought some too. And in reading some of them, I found a real gem I'd like to share with you. Found in the book of Hebrews, the scripture that was read so well. A gem for us for today. And I know we know all of the passages. And this is a mistake that I make. Whenever I'm talking about the Sabbath with other people, I always try to proof text and try to let people know that Saturday is from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. I try and find a way to get that in. But you know, I don't think people care. They got so many things going on in their lives. Who cares? So I believe sometimes we would do well to emphasize something else about the Sabbath than just the fact that it's Friday from sundown to Saturday. That's, you know something? That is clear in the scripture. I mean, you will not be challenged on that point by anybody. It's clear. If there's anything that's clear, it is that. That Sabbath is from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. That's without dispute. In fact, when you meet individuals and you talk with them about that, you know what they'll tell you immediately? Yeah, I know Saturday is the Sabbath, but. Isn't that what they tell you? They put a but on the end of that because they know exactly when it is. So you don't have to spend a lot of time. Maybe. We need to, for the postmoderns, we need to be thinking outside of the box regarding the Sabbath. Is the Sabbath relevant for the 21st century and for postmoderns? I say, yes, it is. And God in his infinite mercy made so that we would not forget where the Sabbath is and how important it is. In fact, in the Bible, and we know Genesis chapter 2, 1 through 3, Exodus 20, 8 through 11, Mark 2, 27 and 28, Mark 15 and verse 42 and Mark 16, 1 and 2. And we can find those texts. We know where they are about the Sabbath. And God has put the Sabbath right where we can't miss it. Right at creation. If you start reading your Bible and read creation, soon as you get to Genesis chapter 2, guess what you find? The Sabbath. Can't miss it. It's right there. Exodus, you read on, get to Exodus chapter 16.
God starts a miracle of pouring down manna from heaven. Starts that. You know that happens for 40 years. Can't miss the Sabbath. Because they, you know, they were eating. All right? A miracle every week regarding the Sabbath because a double portion fell on Friday. Read that in chapter 16 of Exodus. Then chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. Can't miss it. Right there for the whole world to see. God put it where everyone could see it. Then the crucifixion. How can you miss it in Mark chapter 15? You cannot miss it. When the old evangelists used to preach the sermons on the Sabbath, they say it was a slice of bread here, piece of cheese in the middle, and another slice of bread here. This was Friday, Saturday, first day of the week. The Sabbath comes right in the middle. It's the piece of cheese. If you bite it, you gotta hit it. That's what the old evangelists used to say. You cannot miss it. So we don't need to spend that much time on that. We know that. But there's something God wanted us to know. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verse 9. This is the gem that I got from Dr. Bakayoki as he has studied so much on the Sabbath. He says, and I'll read verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest when he would not afterwards have spoken of another day, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God." He says that word rest literally means, in the original language, left behind. That's where I get my sermon title from. Left behind. In other words, the Sabbath rest was left behind by God for his people. It was left behind. And you see it at the very beginning of creation. After God created everything, guess what God said? He pronounced it what? Good. In fact, when you get at the end of Genesis chapter 1, he says it's very good. Not just good, it's very good. And then comes the Sabbath. You know one thing that I want you to remember about the Sabbath, what God left behind for his people regarding the Sabbath, is the Sabbath gives satisfaction. When the Sabbath comes and we look at what God has created, we're satisfied. We don't want nothing else but the Sabbath to meet with God. Satisfaction. When God stepped back and looked at his creation, it wasn't just about cessation of work. God had completed, he had fulfilled a purpose and looked at it and said it was very good. And so when we come to the Sabbath, we ought to be what, everybody? You didn't say that like you meant that. You ought to come to the Sabbath as if you're satisfied. Have you ever been at a table where you got satisfied? See, you can relate to that. That's what I'm talking about. There it is. Now you know what I'm talking about. When you come to the Sabbath, you ought to be satisfied. Yeah, there you go. Now you're getting it. You're starting to feel it. Right down in your soul. Satisfied. Step back and look at what has been achieved. After 6 days of labor, dignified labor, you can stand back and look at what has been accomplished.
satisfied. What God also left behind with the Sabbath was not only satisfaction, but trust. What did I say, everybody? Trust. You know, it's a miracle. We made it all week. And we got to this point because of God. We trusted in Him. You made it this far because you trusted in Him. You know, the first encounter after the creation story is a story dealing with the issue in Genesis chapter 3 of trust. Who are you going to trust? God or the serpent, the devil, Satan? That was what's happening there. That was the test. You know, I've been trusting God for a long time. How have we made it? How have we been able to eat? In this world, this 21st century, world is flat, changing world, we tell our employees, I'm going to be at church today. He ought to look at us like we've lost our mind. But somehow, we've made it. We put food on the table because we've labored 6 days. Then the Sabbath comes. It's because we have trusted God. Amen? I mean, we've had to trust God. And I mean, I've been trusting Him for years. How about you? So the Sabbath is about being satisfied. It's about trusting. And oh, how we have to trust in God in dealing with the Sabbath. Not only that, the satisfaction, trust, but the Sabbath, what was left behind by God was peace. Peace. Not just rest, but peace. A day set apart for true freedom. A day when you detach from all those obligations going on during the week. I mean, you just come here and forget it all. No more struggles with the economy for this period of time. And I made a mistake in the first service by saying we even get a break from the kitchen. And then I looked at Donna over there and I said, no, that's not true. Well, for the most part, we get a break even from the kitchen. It's a time to stand still, to embrace the presence of the eternal God in an eternal moment. It's a time for truth. It's a time where all of our conflicts, both personal and social, should be put aside. All of our conflicts with brothers and sisters on the Sabbath, when we come here, you ought to set them aside. But you know, the devil is, he's clever. You know, he brings us in here instead of us having peace. The devil has all kind of stuff running in our mind. We're doing judging. We get thrown off by the smallest things and lose our peace. That happens to me sometimes. I know it happens to you too. God wants us on Sabbath to have peace. Peace for money issues. You know what I dislike most of all? I know it's something I have to do, and I'm glad that I'm here at Fallbrook because I don't have to do it
Very little, if I at all. I don't have to stand up here and beg for money. I mean, that's really against true peace on Sabbath. You shouldn't have to get up here and beg grown people for their money. You ought to just give it because you love God. Amen? You know what the obligations are. Just do it. Don't you hate that if you go someplace and the person's up there just begging? I'm glad we don't have to worry about that here. Amen? Just look at the bulletin. Good budget month. Good month. What trust? What trust, Joe? We have. We have set a budget of $12,500 plus dollars. And we say that you are going to just give it. That's trust. Come on. I went back to the other one. I was talking about peace, but I went back to trust. Now, that's trust. And you've been doing that for years. Am I right? Long before I got here, you were making your budget. It's a time, the peace. It's a time you just forget about the department stores. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Who said that? Thank you. Thank you, Donald. I heard your amen. Thank you. Forget about the department store. Forget about the grocery store and all of that kind of stuff. Forget about the gas stations. This is a time for us to be at peace. Satisfied, trusting God, peace with one another, at least for a short spell, and with all the things around us. I was reading in one commentary about Exodus 35:3. It says, "You shall not kindle a fire throughout your habitations on the Sabbath day." But I read one commentary that gave me something that I was really happy about. It said, it was not just talking about the physical fire that you can light, but it says, do not kindle a fire of controversy, nor the heat of anger on the Sabbath day. Sabbath is no time for all the anxieties that we have during the week. It's a day for praise. A day for joy. And I've talked about this before. A day for delight and for rest. The Jews would recite during their Sabbath grace these words. There shall be no sadness or trouble on the day of our rest. In fact, they said it's a sin to be sad on the Sabbath. Help us, Lord. Did you hear that? The Jews say it's a sin to be sad on the Sabbath. Well, that challenges me. Have you noticed that when you read about the great Bible characters, that they're able to go through storm and fire and trial and difficulties? I think it's the peace that God gives them, and it's the peace that comes with communing with Him on His day that He left behind. And then you're satisfied, you trust, you have peace, and then finally, what was left behind was hope. Hope. Satisfy, trust, peace. What's the last one, everybody? Hope. You know, the Sabbath means nothing without hope. And hope comes from Jesus. Sabbath means nothing without Jesus. No Jesus, Sabbath really loses its meaning.
In Matthew, the 24th chapter and the 20th verse, I want you to turn there as we close. Matthew 24:20. Matthew 24 is a great prophetic chapter of the Bible. If you have not read this, you need to read it. If there's one part of the Bible, you ought to read, it's this chapter, chapter 24, because it's the great prophetic chapter of the New Testament that Jesus speaks himself. If you have one of those red letter edition Bibles, you'll see almost all of chapter 24 is in red. So it must be important if Jesus is talking it in a prophetic sense. And we know that it's speaking about several things. And if you skip down to verse 15 of chapter 24, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. We've been talking about Daniel and Sabbath school. We know that that's coming from Daniel chapter 9, and specifically verse 27. But we know that the abomination of desolation was really speaking about Rome attacking Jerusalem from a period of 66 A.D. to 70 A.D., and Jerusalem eventually falling in 70 A.D., we know that this is fulfilling prophecy. But when you also look at chapter 24 of Matthew, you know that it's not only talking about Jesus' day, it's talking about the day in which we live. Now, let me show you something. In verse 20, this is what Jesus says, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Now, if there's dual meaning to this, and it's not just talking about in Jesus' day, it's talking about the end of time where we live, Jesus lets us know that there will be people keeping the Sabbath in the last days. He sure wasn't talking about Sunday. In the last days, there will still be people keeping the Sabbath. And he says, pray that it won't be in the winter or on the Sabbath. You know why? Because you need, in the last days in which we live, you are going to need the Sabbath. You're going to need that time to meet with Jesus. In order to make it through the last days, you're going to need to be satisfied with Jesus. You're going to need to trust him with all your might. And you're going to need the peace that passes all understanding. Because you're putting your hope, because Jesus is coming, you're putting your hope in the coming of our Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, I'm personally disturbed with, I'm talking about as a whole, with the Adventist church. I think that we, if we are not careful, I know it's hard to believe, if we're not careful, we will lose the Sabbath. Oh, impossible, you say. Bill is not here. He was here in the first service. He was in Sabbath school class. You know, Bill was a part of the Worldwide Church of God. They have since disbanded, and the first beginnings of their disbanding was that they were Sabbath keepers like Adventists. They dropped it, and they went apart. Don't think we couldn't lose it. We can get too modern for the Sabbath. Folk, how can you let the Sabbath go when Jesus left behind satisfied, trust, peace, and hope? Don't let it go. Keep it. And then I'd like to end the passage from Hebrews that we have to do. I mean, you have to do this. Verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. You're going to have to labor for the Sabbath. There are so many things in this world to distract us. I mean, there are hundreds. There are probably 100 things that could have kept you home today. Not even talking about not feeling well. That could come up every Sabbath. You're going to have to diligently labor to keep the Sabbath. I wouldn't have had to say this 25 years ago when I was a member of this church. But I have to say that now. We are challenged by that. As I conclude, Ellen White, and I read this in one of the commentaries, she has written and said a lot of things. One of the chapters that she speaks on, writes comments on, is Isaiah chapter 58. She says we ought to read that chapter. In fact, someone has said she's had more to say on that particular chapter than just about anything else she's written. Guess what's in the middle of that chapter about the Sabbath? Calling the Sabbath a delight. Honoring that day. Don't lose it, she says. It's a message for this time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you left behind the Sabbath for your people. Really, that's the way we're making it in this world, Lord. We're making it because we're satisfied in you. When we come here, we feel so much better because we meet you here. We trust you, Lord. We got to this point because of all that you did, Lord, during the week to keep us. We've trusted you in all things. And now, Lord, that we're here, what a peace we feel within ourselves and with one another. And then, Lord, we hope. Thank you for that hope that you put within us. That we will meet with you one day. And from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh is going to come and worship before you. We thank you, Lord. We will not forget, just as your commandment asks us not to do. We won't forget. In Jesus' name. Amen.